Got your Bible, make your way to in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ruth. We're going to continue this morning in our discussion as we walk through the book of Ruth. But if you look on the screen, if you'll flip that for me, one of the things that on Maslow's triangle of, this is a triangle of basic needs for humanity. If you look, the second thing on that list is safety. Now, I'm using the word security, not really safety, simply because of I like security better. But you'll notice that it is actually second only to our physiological needs. So second to food, water, shelter, clothing, the next thing that we need in order to be happy and to be okay as in a psychological sense is security. It's an important, so as you move up this triangle, it shows you that's the second thing. So the fact that it's there suggests that in order to properly function, we need security. And without security, we actually will descend into a fear-filled, anxious people who, quite honestly, are a lot like Punxsutawney Phil in that we will be afraid of our own shadow. That's the point with which we will achieve without this security. So the question becomes, what do we do in order to achieve security? Because we as people will search and we'll find for the things that we need. We will go forth until we get to that point and we will work. So how do we get there? Some people feel like money, fame, power will get you to those places. Steve Pavelina is a blogger who as much as makes this point in an article, and he states this. He says, security comes from trusting in yourself, in your ability to think and take action. As long as you have the ability to think and take action, you're secure. Given this mindset, you could be homeless and still feel secure. Your security is guaranteed. It cannot be turned off by external events. Now, other folks don't quite go to such a materialistic standpoint. If you continue reading that article, it gets really clear that what he's talking about is security in the sense of having things. The writings of Paul Dunyan, who is another guy that goes to the other side of this, he feels that most people confuse the feeling secure with the reality of being secure, and he posits that most people cover a lack of true security with the experiences or memory of experiences that help them to feel secure, such things like milk and cookies at grandma's, sitting around a crackling fire during a winter storm, cuddling with a puppy, getting an education, getting a promotion at work, financial investments that are doing well, being high on drugs or alcohol, feeling loved by someone, receiving positive notoriety, being invited to a prestigious event, and a smooth landing on the runway of your destination after a long flight. These are things that he says give people the sense of feeling secure, but he tells us that none of those things actually free us from danger nor take the sting out of possible danger. So he gives five actions that we can take, and I want to share those with you really quickly, and then we will jump into why we're here this morning. First thing that we must do, according to Mr. Dunyan, is that we must accept death. The second thing we got to do is make peace with suffering. Thirdly, we accept life on its own terms. In other words, instead of searching for happiness, we search for depth and meaning. Fourth, we be recipient of presence. In other words, we have real friends. And finally, learn to forgive ourselves. And in this statement of forgiving ourselves, he makes this statement. He says, since self-forgiveness cannot be willed, we must start by opening our hearts with compassion when we falter. Compassion to ourselves, when we falter, acting in ways considerably less than ideal. The hope is that compassion yields a level of mercy that begins to release us from a demand of self-punishment. In other words, when we look at humanity and we look at humanity's answer to the question of security, what we find is a resounding return right back, and they say that where do we find security but within ourselves. Whether it's finding security and understanding that we need to make a decision and take action, or whether it's simply in this method he talks about where we actually have compassion on ourselves and hope that that compassion yields mercy on ourselves. But the problem is the finding of security within ourselves, it rests on the very thing that was broken to begin with. Let me ask you something. Do you secure a bank with the bank? No, you use tools, you use locks, you use security guards, you use measures outside to secure the thing which is in. You don't just leave the bank open and say, okay, well, the bank will take care of itself. We as people are the same way. We can't secure ourselves with ourselves simply because we are broken. So as we continue looking at this redemptive story, in the book of Ruth, last week, we had the opportunity to witness as Ruth accepted and clung to Naomi, both Naomi and her people, but more importantly, her God. And as she made that transition and became understanding and knowing of God, she also, this week, what we will begin to see is that as a result of that and because of that, the next thing she needs to have is security. And God's going to show us how he provides that security. So as we pick up the story, just as a reminder, Naomi and her family left Bethlehem. They went to Moab where her husband and her two sons died. They left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law without any security. And then when they begin the return trip, one daughter deserts while Ruth clings to her mother-in-law and God and accepts this new challenge of life. And at the end of the chapter 1, I want to finish with the last line, because we read chapter 1 last week, but we didn't ever go back and actually talk about this because I saved it for this week. The very last line of chapter 1 says, "They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Now, we're going to open up our God's Word this morning, and we're going to start in chapter 2, and I'm going to read chapter 2, and then we're going to come back and address. So if you will, follow along with me. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, 'Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to?' Naomi answered her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they replied. Boaz asked his servants, who was in charge of the harvesters, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned from Naomi with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?" She came and has remained from early morning until now, except that she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my young women. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why are you so kind to me, although I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your mother and father and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done. May you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "you have been so kind to me, for you have comforted and encouraged your slave, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Be sure to let her gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her sake. Leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and she went into the city where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Then she brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her, being Naomi. Then her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law about the men she had worked with and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord for who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." The Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with these young women so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's young women and gathered grain until barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, as we have discussed, there are prerequisites that we as people need to feel secure. In fact, if we look back at Maslow's pyramid, we need to understand that for the pyramid to function, each level has to be intact. So that basic level that you see at the very bottom of that pyramid has to be there. The physiological needs must be there. And as we open up chapter 2, we see that Ruth has determined to set out to furnish one of those needs. She says, "Listen, we're hungry. I want to go and harvest grain." Now, there's something you need to understand about this method that she's using, where she talks about following these other folks. In Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10, we find this. God speaking to the Israelites says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am Yahweh, your God." And then in Leviticus 23, verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap all the way to the edge of your field or gather gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreign residents. I am Yahweh, your God." And so as a result of those two requirements placed on the Israelite people, as they would go along and they would harvest the grain, the ones that would fall out, they had to leave, and then so that these foreign residents or poor could come behind and pick up. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about the harvesting, it's not like we do today, okay? We've all seen the big combines rolling through the fields. Quite honestly, they would have loved to have one of those. It would have made life a lot simpler, but they didn't. So what they would do is they would use sickles or scythes, and they would come along, and the men would come along, and they would cut the grain, okay? So as they cut along the bottom of the grain, the stalks fail. So what has to happen next? Somebody's got to pick them up, right? So these young women that Boaz is talking about in here, their job was to run behind the harvesters to gather the grain into bundles, and then they would tie it, and then they would, as they could tote it, and then they would take it to the threshing floor and thresh out the seed and use the seed, throw away the chaff. So what we see here is this action, okay, is when we think about this, there's not a lot of stuff left behind. I mean, think about it. Your job, okay, is to go behind these harvesters who are cutting the stuff down and to gather up these things. The more you gather, the more supplies you have, the more you make. For those of you who know anything about cotton harvesting in the early 20th century of this country, is you will know that how did you get paid for picking cotton? By the pound, right? The more you did, the more you earned. Well, working in the fields in this day and age was no different. The more you did, the more you earned. So these young ladies would go along, they would pick up this grain. They didn't leave a lot behind, but they left some. And so what Ruth is asking is to go behind these harvesters and just pick up what was left. Now, Ruth, when she originally asked, probably had no idea that this was actually a Levitical law, that they were required to, if it fell, once you scoop it up in the bundle, if it fell out, you were required to leave it for somebody to come pick up. So Ruth asked permission from Naomi. She says, "Is it okay if I do this?" Naomi says, "Sure, you go right ahead." And so she goes out to begin doing this and gathering these provisions. So as she begins to do that, what we actually see happen through this process is God takes what should have been a little bit and he turns it into what? A lot. Let's look real quick. Just want to run through these verses real quick. Verse 8 and then 9a says, Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. Don't leave this one, but stay here close to my people. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. And then drink from the jars the young men have filled when you get thirsty." A provision that's being provided for her. And then verse 14 through 18, it says, "At mealtime, Boaz told her, 'Come over here and have bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce.' So she sat beside the harvesters. He offered her roasted grain. She ate, was satisfied, and have some left over. And then when they got up to gather grain, Boaz told his men, 'Don't let her, be sure to let her gather grain.'" Listen, among the bundles. You understand what the difference there is? Before, she was gathering the gleanings, the stuff that would fall, and she was behind everybody else. She had to stay, so you would have the harvesters, you would have the young women, and then she would be back here, coming behind, gathering. What Boaz is telling his men is, let her gather what she wants right along with my young women. Let her get her provision, not from the leftovers, but from the first fruits. Provide for her. I'm going to take care of her. The other picture here is that when he brings her over to eat, you see, don't forget, Ruth is a Moab, okay? She's a Moabite. That's bad. They don't talk to each other. They don't work together. They don't welcome each other. In fact, there's some pretty severe punishments for being involved with one. Yet Boaz looks at her and he says, "Listen, I saw what you did for Naomi. You come and sit at my table and sup with me." Okay, so she's welcomed into this family, and she's open. God opens up things to her. And it all started, now I want you to understand this. God's provision all started in this thing because Ruth was obedient to go. Listen to me. She didn't wait on somebody to say, "Hey, you need to go get something to eat." She went to go get something to eat. Now, when she went, she was willing to accept whatever was there, right? But what did God do? God opened the storehouses. You see, God's blessings, God's provision for us is activated by our obedience. Now, don't miss this point. God doesn't need us to do anything to provide for him, but we are called to go in obedience. So when we begin to look at provision, we need to understand that this is a picture of a physical provision being met. God wants to meet our spiritual provision. He'll take care of us physically. But every single action that we see in Scripture where God begins to pour out his blessings starts with us being what? Obedient. Take a look in Malachi verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." Stop right there. What did he tell you to do? Bring it in, right? What do you have to do? Be obedient. Look at what he says. "Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. We know this passage well. We love it. We don't always read all of it, but we love it. But listen, so don't worry, right? I mean, that should be the thing. The Bible verses that we put on coffee mugs, that should be one of them. So don't worry. Just put it on there, right? So don't worry asking, "What will we eat or what will we drink or what we will wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? Exactly. Right? But think about this. We could go on, we could pull Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse about this action of God providing for his people. But in every single one, we begin to see that there is this requirement of obedience. There's this action that must be taken. And when we begin to look at it, now I want you to understand, I'm not preaching to you health, wealth, and prosperity up here. I'm not telling you that if you'll give me 10, you'll get 1,000. This is not what this is about. This is about the spiritual blessings of God, the whole thing that this is all about, which is you get him. And the more obedient you are, the more you get him. You follow and he gives. He will take care of you. Listen, Malachi, the conversation in Malachi, the people, the Israelites in that day, they had decided that they could do everything that they needed to do without who? God. And God's response to them, it's actually several responses. Malachi is a beautiful passage of scripture you ought to read sometime because it rebukes people for this and says, but if you will listen and be obedient, I will do this. And over this cycle is repeated. And he reminds us constantly that in order to be in this place, we need to do. So look at the natural results of his insecurity of man is to worry and be anxious, right? Y'all know anybody that's ever worried and been anxious? Any of you ever worried and been anxious, right? It's like, yeah, I woke up this morning. That's part of life. But that's a natural result. But look what God tells us to do. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and seek first his righteousness. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you know what the kingdom of God and God's righteousness is? So if you don't know, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Take out your pencil, pen, crayon, whatever you got to mark with, and that thing that you have, it's called a bulletin. It's got a place for notes. Go to that notes section or write it in the margin of your Bible. I don't really care, but this is profound, okay? You need to get this. You need to understand this. I'm going to give you, y'all ready? Follow me very quickly. The righteousness and the kingdom of God are Jesus. You thought it was going to be this long paragraph, didn't you? It's Christ. And if we seek after Christ, if we will go after Christ, if we will seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he says all of these things will be provided to you. I was reminded this week, it was funny, the sermons this past week, man, it's just, you know, you listen to greats like David Jeremiah and Max Lucado, and things that they're talking about are things that you're getting ready to talk about on Sunday, so it's hard not to just take all of their sermons and say, okay, well here, let me just repeat them, but we don't do that. So, but here's one thing that was brought out that it just really just kind of just, think about Peter for a minute. Y'all remember Peter, right? The one who never could get anything right most of the time. Foot in his mouth disciple. But there was this event on this boat. The waves were rocking, 10-foot tall waves on the Sea of Galilee, and this little fishing dinghy that would hold 10 to 12 people. And the disciples were on there, and the waves were rough, and all of a sudden across the water they see somebody coming towards them. Y'all know this story, right? And what does Peter do? He gets out the boat. I mean, really? Who does that? Who gets out of the boat in the middle of a storm? But yet the thing about Peter was he knew where his safety and security lied. And as he got out of that boat, he didn't look at the waves. He didn't look at the water. He looked at Christ. He got out of the boat. He says, I'm seeking him. And he goes towards him. And then all of a sudden he realizes where he is. And as his surroundings begin to sink in and fear and anxiousness and worry begin to sink in, Peter does what? Begins to sink. And then Jesus is right there to pull him out. When we seek him, that bottom level of that triangle I was showing you a while ago, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Those basic needs are handled. Another item we need for security is protection. And as we look at the text, we'll see that God provided physical protection for Ruth, just as he provides spiritual protection for his people. In Ruth Excuse me. In this passage, he first thing he does, look at verse 3. If you have your Bibles out, look at verse 3, the second half. So Ruth left. Well, I'm going to read the whole thing. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. Okay, so she left the house and she went to go gather grain. Well, the second part of this verse is amazing. She happened to be in the portion of land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Now, do you really think that she just happened to be there? How many times in Scripture do you just see people just happen to be anywhere? Right, so the provision of God placed her in this place. So God took her and he says, okay, well, this is the field you're going to be in. So happened that field belonged to Boaz. Was that a surprise to Ruth? Absolutely. Was it a bigger surprise to Naomi later on? You doggone right. But to God, this was part of the plan. He says, listen, you need provision, you need protection. Boop, there you go. I'm going to place you in a place where you will be protected. And as we go down further, we see that Boaz provides that protection. Verse 9, the middle clause there. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? Later on, Naomi, in the conversation with Ruth at the end of the chapter, says, listen, it's good for you to go with these young women and work with them so that nothing will happen to you in another field, because Boaz is providing this physical protection. And as people, when we begin to think about protection and security, one of the things that we think about is personal safety, because, well, let's just be quite honest, we don't like pain, we don't like danger. We do like life, right? We protect ourselves with locks, alarm systems, guns. We stay away from places that could put us in physical danger. We learn self-defense. We carry pepper spray. Some people have an arsenal at their disposal so that they are what? Physically protected. But I would argue that before we worry ourselves about our physical protection, we ought to worry more about our spiritual protection. And the amazing thing is that once you rest in Christ, you have no worry of this spiritual protection anymore. John 10, 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now here's the pivotal verse, because a lot of people like to leave this verse out of this conversation. Verse 30, the Father and I are one. Not multiple, one. So when you talk to Christ, you're talking to the actual God of the universe. And it doesn't matter when you have how much protection for your physical safety. All the AR-15s in the world will not protect you in eternity. They will not guide you. They will not do anything for you. They will not give you protection. So the question is who do you turn to for protection? Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ alone. That's your protection. And then the third thing, the final thing that we kind of need for security is a prospect of a better tomorrow. We want to be able to look down the road and know that things are going to be better than they are right now, don't we? Let's be honest. That's what we want to do. Listen, I'm going to ask for you to name names, but how many of you have ever looked at another house? Man, it would be beautiful to have that house. You may not be doing it right now, okay, because you may be saying, I'm in the phase of life where I want something smaller, not something bigger. But at some point in your life, you have probably looked at something else and said, I would like for my life to go there, okay? And we get this idea because we want this hope, we want this future, and we want it to all be better. And as we look out and we see this a better tomorrow, both physically, we need to understand that we need to search for it spiritually as well. And as the chapter begins, this conclusion, as it winds down, we see this interaction with Ruth and Naomi. Ruth comes home from the day. She's been working in the field. She's had dinner with Boaz and all the people. She's worked a little bit more. She's gone and she's threshed out her wheat. Now, you got to understand the way she would have had to do it was by hand. and it says that she got about 26 quarts. Your Bible may say an ephah. That's about a bushel. So country people didn't know what I'm talking about. When I say a bushel, she beat a bushel of wheat or barley out. That's some work. It doesn't just fall apart, okay? It's not, you know, you look at these things, it doesn't just go, but you have to beat it, and the way they would beat it is the way she would have done it, because she would not have had access to the threshing floor where they would have done it in large quantities, is she would have taken a wooden paddle and literally beat it in her hand like this, okay? And then as she beat it, the stuff would fall out, and then she would have to pick it out and separate it. So she had about 26 quarts, and she comes running home to Ruth, and so she's got her grocery bags in hand. She's got her two pumpkin spice lattes, because, you know, mom and daughter-in-law's got to have that conversation now. So she comes home, she plops the groceries down, she plops the pumpkin spice lattes down, and they begin to have a conversation, right? And the conversation kind of goes something like this: man, look at all this stuff I got today, and this guy, he was great, and he fed me lunch, and he welcomed me in as kind of like part of his family, and it was just phenomenal, and it was awesome. And Naomi says, so who was this guy? And then Ruth delivers a line, and she says, it was Boaz. It's this guy named Boaz, and he just took me under his wing. He said he knew something about what I had done for you, and it was just phenomenal. It was just, I was blessed, right? I went to this ladies' conference, and man, it was just blessing. I was blessed upon blessed. It was wonderful, and I've got my pumpkin spice lattes, and I'm drinking this, and all, everything's great now in my life. And Naomi, for the first time in the entire book of Ruth, begins to have a spark of hope. Don't miss this, because this is important, because this is not just the redemption of Ruth, okay? This is the redemption of Naomi. See, the problem was in bringing Ruth back, she couldn't marry. Now, I'm going to walk through some cultural stuff here with you, because you need to understand this, and you're not really going to like it, especially you ladies, but it's just what it is. In that day and time, ladies didn't inherit anything, okay? So when she married Elimelech and all of his family, whatever, land, money, anything that was there, when he died, she didn't get it. Now, she was allowed to live there and stay there, but who did it go to? The sons. Well, here's the problem. Where are the sons at? They're dead. So who gets it? What happens nowadays when there's nobody to leave it to, right? The state gets it. It just kind of floats out there in la-la land. Right, but back then it just sat there. So this idea of redeemer, that's what I'm getting to, this redeemer idea in that day and time, was that person in the family was the only person in the Levitical family other than a brother-in-law that could marry the sister-in-law, okay, the widow. So the only person that could marry Ruth was either a brother-in-law or a family redeemer. So they have this conversation, and Naomi recognizes Boaz as a family redeemer. Well, that sparks life and hope for her, because now she can return to the security that she originally had, because when he redeems her, everything that was Elimelech's also moves along with it. Okay? I know that's kind of confusing, but that's the way it works. They're Leviticals. In fact, you can look Deuteronomy 2, verse 25, verse 5 says, when brothers live on the same property and one of them dies without a son, the wife of the dead man may not marry a stranger outside the family. Her brother-in-law is to take her as his wife. So they have to kind of do some little intermingle marriage thing going on there. But the fact that this redeemer is present all of a sudden creates this hope for Naomi. Now I want you to understand something. It was not until the Redeemer showed up that Naomi had hope. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Because it was not until our Redeemer showed up that we had any hope. You see, it wasn't until 1,300 years later, after this thing is happening, when Christ was born, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and resurrected 3 days later, that we actually were able to have hope. Now, if I go back to the beginning of the message, one of the things that I told you was that path to self-forgiveness, one of the things he said was the hope. Everybody's looking for hope. People want hope. They want to know that there's a better tomorrow, a brighter future, a better thing going on. They want that hope. But as we watch and we see lost and broken, wretched people. We call this hope, life goals, and we expect to, as we follow this path, this hope will produce all the things for us we expect, all the dream ambitions, all the things we want. That is the lost world's expectation of hope. If I do this and I do that and I do the other, then I ought to be safe and secure forever because I'll have all this money and power and fame and all of this other stuff, and nothing will ever be a problem again. But the reality is, this is not real hope. John Piper defines real hope this way, and I love his definition. It says, biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen, and it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good we expect and the desire will be done. Now, I want you to understand something. If you don't know who John Piper is, trust me, this is not health, wealth, and prosperity. He is like 1,000 miles in the other direction from that. But what he is telling us is that we are confident and understand that the true hope is that we know and we are confident that the good that we expect and desire will be done. It is not a recipe for a name it and claim it theology, but it is a recipe that when our will aligns with the will of God, we can be confident it will happen. So for example, you can desire that the growth of God's kingdom will happen. Do you think that will happen? Are you confident that will happen? Because here's the thing, you should and you will be. Because those two things, that's God's will. You don't think he wants his kingdom to grow? Absolutely he wants it to grow. Let me ask you something else. I desire and expect this church to grow. Will that happen? Are you confident? For me, I expect and desire my relationship with my wife to last until death do us part. Will that happen? Absolutely. Am I confident? 100%. See, that's how we have to approach this thing of hope. We have to know it and be confident in us. Listen to me. There's an old hymn, right? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If our hope is found in Christ alone and he is the good shepherd, then it stands to reason that we must be his sheep. And my question to you today would be, are you among his flock? Now, I want you to understand something. I don't mean have you walked an aisle and signed a card. I mean, are you truly trusting in Christ alone today? Is he alone your source for security? We have seen today that any security other than his security is false security, and that his only means of being truly secure is to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is by that work of grace and faith that Christ alone can save to the uttermost. And we, Ephesians 1:13-14, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So where will you go for your security today? Anything other than unwavering faithfulness to Jesus Christ is sand. Allow him to take your hand, provide you with that security you're searching for in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Father, we thank you for this time where we can worship in your name. Father, where we can glorify you. Father, I pray this morning that as we have talked about security, maybe there's somebody out there this morning that security has just not been a strong suit. They don't feel that solidity of being in the palm of your hand. Maybe their life hasn't been built on that solid rock. Father, for them this morning, I pray that your Spirit would move in their life and that their faith would abound. and that they would just trust and hope in you. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that is, they've placed their faith and along the way things just got a little bit more difficult and life just kind of took a little turn and it's not as easy or as simple as it used to be. Father, my prayer is that they would replace their faith. Father, that they would just be obedient and seek you, knowing that when we are obedient, when we seek you, just like Naomi, all of a sudden that flicker of hope will return in our life. Father, for those that are here this morning that are faithful and are secure and they know who they are, Father, I pray that we would be those who would disciple the others. That we would come alongside and live life together, praising you, worshiping you, glorifying your name. Father, we ask all of this in the most holy and heavenly name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.